Brother Moran will be bringing the first lesson tonight. Thankful to have him with us. Have a great deal of love and respect for Brother Moran. And I want you to pray for him as he comes this evening. Brother Moran is a member of our church here at Fairview Memorial. He's pastor at New Bethel Missionary Baptist Church. And so as he stands before us this evening, you pray for him and give your attention to the Word of God. Brother Moran.
Well, it's a joy to be in the house of the Lord again tonight, and I want to thank all of you for coming this evening. We are experiencing a cold snap, and it may last for a little while from the way they talk, but and I was afraid that there wouldn't be very many here, and I was depending on Brother Skinner to bring in the crowd, and so he's here tonight, and I'm sure that you'll be glad that you came, if for no other reason than for his lesson. I do desire an interest in your prayers. I feel very much the need of the help of God. And having said that, my lesson is entitled Traditional Lines, and then parentheses, Taking Tradition Too Far. There are a lot of different kinds of traditions, I suppose, that are followed on many different subjects, but I'm assuming that it was the committee's intentions that I should talk about the traditions related to religion and worship, and especially to the things that we as old-fashioned Baptists, missionary Baptists, have traditionally done. At least that's the avenue that I took, and I hope that that it's what the committee intended. I want to read a few verses of Scripture from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 4. I want you to pay particular interest or attention to the things that the apostle says in these few verses. I'll read 7 verses. But I want you to not only pay attention to what he says, but to the reasons he gives for saying them. In verse 4 he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now that's all I'm going to read at this time. I will be reading some other verses of Scripture a little bit later. But I have struggled considerably with this subject. I don't think that the term traditional or the word tradition, either of them are bad words. doing things in a way that has been proven to be effective and successful for centuries is not only not bad, it's good. And the American Heritage Dictionary defines traditional or tradition as, number one, passing down the elements of a culture from generation to generation. Number two, a mode of thought or behavior that is followed by a people from generation to generation. Number three, a body of written or unwritten religious precepts. And number four, a time-honored practice or set of principles. But I found another definition that I like better than this. It's in the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church. And the Oxford Press says, and I quote, "The word tradition, etymologically speaking, and that $10 word really means following the origin and historical development of the word. They say that it means delivering or handing over. The concept of tradition, therefore, implies a deposit which is handed over, and B, depositaries or persons who are in possession of the deposit and commissioned to preserve it and to transmit it to others." And I thought that fit what the Bible teaches more than any other definition that I could find. This definition is in harmony with the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 1 and 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." In 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In 2 Timothy 3 and 14 he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." A.T. Robertson, as all of you Bible scholars know, was a Greek scholar himself, and he is the author of Word Pictures in the New Testament. And he says that phrase, "stand fast and hold," means have a masterful grip on that which has been handed to you. And he says that traditions in that passage of Scripture has reference to instructions, whether by word or by epistle. And there's one other quotation from Paul that I want to share with you, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which he received of us." And then I thought about what Paul says in the second chapter of Hebrews. He said, I'm having some of those senior moments tonight, and I have those quite often. I know what I want to say, but I can't get it started. So you all just have to bear with me for just a few moments of time. In the second chapter, he says, Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now listen to this. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And I firmly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ deposited in his church the truth. And it was spoken by him. And his apostles heard it. And they in turn deposited it with other disciples and other brethren and sisters as members of the Lord's church. And he expects every generation to hand that which they have received on to the next generation. And in doing that, the truth has been preserved. And as a result of that, we have the truth here tonight. So I thought that was a fitting definition for our subject tonight. Now, there may be some, and I'm sure there are, possibly not here tonight, but I'm sure there are some people who think that our mode of worship and the evangelistic methods that we adhere to as old-time Baptist people are nothing more than tradition. But that's not true. While it is true that the things which we teach and preach and practice was handed down to us from the previous generation, it is also true that the things that old-fashioned Baptist churches have traditionally taught and practiced are rooted in the Word of God. And that's what Paul said in writing to the Colossian brethren. He said, though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in spirit. And he said, joying and beholding your order, the way you do things, the things that you teach, and the way you practice. And he said, and this confirms that, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And then he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. So we can see the way that the truth was carried on in Bible days, and the way it was preserved and handed from one generation to another. And that's the same way that we do it today. And so this traditional order of service that we follow, in most of our churches at least, is intentional. I mean, we do it on purpose. It's not just accidental the way that we carry out our services and the things that we do. And I'm just using this as kind of an example. But Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. Order is very important. Doing things, doing the right things in the right way and for the right purposes is really important. And the progression of our services, and by that I mean, I suppose, the order, but usually we begin with singing, and then we have prayer, And we have preaching, and we have perhaps an altar call, and we have testimonies, and so on. And that progression of the service is intentional. It's done for a reason. And I want to just think about some of that with you for a moment. The singing of hymns. We begin our services with singing. Singing marks the beginning. A lot of times people stand around and fellowship and talk and everything. But when the singing begins, people find a seat and they sit down because they know the service has begun. But there's more to singing than just to get the service started. Singing is very important. It is a sacrifice of praise, in fact. It is a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. And singing clears the mind. And singing lifts the spirit. And singing encourages faith. As we sing the wonderful songs that have been given to different individuals, it inspires us and helps us. And not only that, but singing prepares our hearts for worship. So a song service is done intentionally and for a reason. There's a purpose behind it. Prayer, Paul said, first of all, prayer should be made. And it'd be all right to have prayer before you had a song, as far as that is. And I've been in churches where that happened. And I've been in churches where the service started with a testimony. And that'd be all right, too. If the Lord's in it, it's all right, you know. But anyway, prayer is invoking the blessings of God. And prayer is a statement of humility or humbleness as well. Because when you invoke God's blessings, you're acknowledging that I can't do this by myself. I need help, you see. We humble ourselves. Now, we don't always get on our knees to pray. Most of our people do in our church services. We, rather than standing to pray, we bow to pray. And that's all right. I like it. But, you know, you can be proud on your knees. But we humble ourselves before God in prayer. And you can do that standing up. And I'm not suggesting that we start doing that. I'm just saying that God doesn't look on the position of the body. He looks on the heart. See? And so we invoke God's blessings and we acknowledge that we need help. We are dependent. And we acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, and that in Him we live and move and have our being. These are important things. You know, God has said in His Word that he that humbles himself shall be exalted, but he that exalts himself shall be abased. And it's really important that when we go to worship God, that we find that place of humility. If we want God's blessings upon us, we have to be humble. And prayer brings us closer to God, don't it? You know, James said, humble, or he said, draw near unto God and He'll draw near unto you. And I have found that in my own life to be the truth. If you want to get close to God, or if you want God to be close to you, you get close to God and He'll be there. He'll be there. We have sermons. And with a lot of people, it seems like that the sermons are the least interesting part of what goes on. But in my opinion, sermons should be the most important thing. And I don't say that because I'm a preacher. I say that because God's Word is God's Word. And we need to be attentive to what God has to say to us, whoever we are, in whatever position we might hold. But sermons is one means whereby we spread the gospel for the purpose of seeing lost sinners get saved. Now, I don't think it's the only means of spreading the word, but it is one means. I was thinking about this, and I thought about all the churches that are without pastors now. And I still believe that they're involved in trying to get people saved, even though they may not have a pastor to preach to them on a regular basis. But preaching a message is also one means whereby the children of God can be taught the Word of God and what God's will for their life is. Again, I say it's one means. It's not the only means. You can read the Bible for yourself. And God can speak to you through His Word, and He does. And so, a sermon in a church service is a message from God. It's God speaking to us. My goodness, we ought to be attentive. I see people, you know, during church services, they can't sit still. They got to go to the bathroom. They got to get a drink of water. They got to do this. They got to do that, you know. But I tell you, we ought to give our undivided attention to the sermons because it's God's message to His people. And sometimes perhaps we just take it for granted that it's the preacher's message, but if he preaches the Bible, it's God's message. Altar calls. You know, we usually give altar calls. And an altar call provides an opportunity. An opportunity for those who are under conviction to bow and pray. And usually an altar call includes some gentle persuasion. You know, we don't put pressure on people, or I don't. If God's Holy Spirit, you see, if He does not draw an individual to the Lord, you can't get him there to save your life. But I do believe that we can encourage and we can persuade very gently. I've known cases where people were convicted and they were felt the need to go to the altar, and yet they were resisting. And maybe they would sing a song, and at the end of the song, someone would say, "Sing that verse one more time. I just feel like there's somebody needs to move tonight." And you begin to sing that song, and that was just the encouragement, you know, the persuasion that was needed for that person to turn loose and come to God. I've seen that a number of times. And altar calls encourage obedient submission to the call of God. God's calling, like the songwriter said, God is calling the prodigal. And He does call the prodigal. So, testimonies. Most of our churches give opportunities for testimonies, and we should be careful that our testimonies reflect praise and thanksgiving. But more than that, that's important. Praise and thanksgiving is important. But more than that, testimonies are a confirmation of the word that's been preached. You see, Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." And if a preacher preaches and says, "If you'll come to God, repent of your sins and trust in Jesus, He'll save you." Well, the sinner may believe that, all right. But when a brother or sister or maybe more than one gets up and gives a testimony, you know, I was lost and in sin and I came to the Lord and I sought the salvation of my soul and He heard my prayer and He saved me. I tell you, that makes that sermon more weighty. It'll cause it to have more influence. You see, if the preacher alone says it, that's just one man's opinion, somebody will say. Oh, but when God's people, you know, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, confirm the word that it's the truth, it means a great deal. Sometimes we have handshakes. I don't call for a handshake very often. Sometimes some of the members of the church will say, can we have a handshake this morning? I say, okay, we sure can. Sometimes I call for them myself. And I'm sure that's true with most of you. Some of you may have a handshake every service, and that's all right too. But handshakes are for fellowship. They're a means of expressing love and appreciation and encouragement to the other members of the family of God. You know, we are brothers and sisters. And not only that, but you know, we are partners in, the greatest enterprise in the world. And that's the advancement of God's cause and kingdom, moving it forward. And the success and the prosperity of the church. And every one of us ought to be interested in that. Now, I would hasten to say that the above should not be a rigid schedule. You don't have to do that every service, you know, but the order of service and the progression of the order is intentional and it has a purpose. A real good reason for doing the things that we traditionally do. As I said, some people say, well, that's just Baptist tradition. No, it's more than Baptist tradition. It's rooted in the Word of God. And it can be supported by the Scriptures. Well, I'm going to leave that part out. Y'all can read that. Because I'm going to run out of time if I don't leave some of it out. I've been a Christian for a little over 63 years. I was saved on October the 10th, 1946. I was baptized into the fellowship of Beaver Creek Missionary Baptist Church on October the 13th on a Sunday afternoon following my salvation on Thursday. I've been preaching for a little over 52 years, and I've been pastoring churches for 50 of those years. And I'm not bragging, but I said that to say this. I don't know of any traditional doctrine or practice by sound missionary Baptist churches that I consider to be contrary to the Scriptures. Not one. And I don't know of any that I would be willing to abandon. I'm not interested in the way the modern churches do things. Whether they wear the name Baptist or otherwise, I just don't care how they do it. I'm interested in how we do things. I'm not interested in the different forms of worship. You know, some churches have two or three services, and one service will be a traditional service, and one will be a contemporary service, and one will be a rock and roll service. And I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in the social programs that they promote. Not interested in the philosophical sermon. Remember, Paul, in writing to the Colossians, said, you beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. See? That is, I'm not interested in their evangelistic methods. All the little gimmicks that they use. Not interested in those things. I'm not interested in their form of government with their boards of deacons and their pastoral administrators who lord over God's heritage. I like it the way we do it a lot better. The pastor's job is to preach the word. The deacon's job is to serve tables. And the government of the church should be in the hands of the people.
Amen.
And so I like what we've got. And I want to emphasize again, don't forget that it has been by the strict observance of our faith and practice, especially with respect to the ordinances, that true Baptist churches have maintained their identity. We can identify scriptural churches in the world today. That which has been handed down from generation to generation. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that the house of God is the church of the living God, and it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. So, can traditions be taken too far? Absolutely. They can be. If they're not supported by the Scripture, you can take them way too far. If the practice of a tradition makes void the commandments of God, then it's been taken too far. An example of that's in the Matthew chapter 15. The Pharisees, of course, they were a bunch of religious hypocrites. Jesus said so. I didn't say so. Jesus said so. And they said one thing and done something else. There's a lot of Baptist churches in the world today that do that. You go in and you examine their church covenant and it's identical to ours. Or you can examine the articles of faith and they're identical to ours. But they don't practice the right way. And so I just throw that in. It wasn't worth much, but whatever it's worth, why, you got it for free. See, so you're way ahead tonight. See. So anyway, they went about to establish their own righteousness, Paul said. And they established their own doctrines, but Jesus called them commandments of men. And they drew near to God with their mouth, but their heart was, and their lips, or they drew near to God with their mouth and honored Him with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. I personally don't think they'd ever had a heartfelt experience with God. See, their heart wasn't in it. And they questioned Jesus about why His disciples transgressed their traditions, the traditions of the elders, their man-made commandments. And so Jesus, He asked them why they transgressed the commandments of God with their traditions. So you can take traditions too far. The Jewish elders did. They even had some precepts that they considered to be equal with the Word of God, the law of God. And the commandment, one of the commandments said, if a man did not honor his father and mother, he should die the death. But they had a way of getting around that. They figured out a way to excuse themselves and justify themselves in what they were doing. And they used the word korban, which meant a gift from God, or a gift to God. So they dodged the penalty for breaking the commandment. and freed themselves from the obligation that they had to take care of their parents. Honoring your father and mother means more than just doing what they say while you're a child at home. It means taking care of them as long as they live, if necessary, you know. But anyway, I say again that true Baptist tradition practice are supported by the Scriptures. We have revival meetings traditionally. I don't know whether Jesus ever had a revival meeting as such while he was here on the earth or not. I don't know. I do know that he went different places and preached, and people came and heard him, and people's lives were changed. I know that. But holding revivals is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And we make special efforts to try to help people get saved. That's a traditional thing among us, and it's not contrary to the Scriptures. The ordinance of baptism, of course, it's a church ordinance. It's not a Christian ordinance. It's a church ordinance. And traditionally, Baptists have been really strict, and that's good. We've only baptized to our knowledge. You can't see anybody's heart. I think I maybe have baptized one or two that later told that they wasn't saved. But I didn't know the difference. They said they'd been saved. And they told the church they'd been saved. And the church authorized the baptism. Our belief and our doctrine and our practice is believers' baptism only. And we don't baptize infants. And we require a salvation experience. We ask people when they come to join the church, tell us your experience about your travels from nature to grace. And everybody that saves got one of those experiences. I truly believe that. We immerse only. We don't pour and we don't sprinkle. We don't accept as valid baptism administered by other denominations. That's the practice of Baptists. That's the traditional practice of old-fashioned Baptist churches. We don't accept the baptism of churches that are out of order. Again, I say that traditional practice is good. It's not bad. The Lord's Supper is a church ordinance observed by a local church where its members are assembled in a body, as a body. Where the supper's being served. Traditionally, no unsaved or unbaptized persons may participate in the Lord's Supper. And this is not bad either. It's not a bad tradition. It's a good and scriptural tradition. The Catholic Church and the Church of Christ and probably dozens of others, they'll take the Lord's Supper to the hospital, to somebody that's in the hospital or somebody that's in the nursing home or things like that. But we don't. We don't practice that. Traditionally, we baptize or we ordain only brothers who are scripturally qualified. No women, men only, whose behavior and conduct is blameless. I know my time's about gone, and I didn't cover everything that I thought that I would get covered, but I do have copies to hand out, and I want you to get one of them, and I want you to read it, and I want you to study it, especially you young preachers. You may be more sound than I am, I don't know. But I know I went through a learning experience as a young preacher. And I believe this might be helpful to you all. In closing, I want to say this. Our grandparents and our parents, all the way back to the days of Christ, they've sacrificed and they persevered so that you and I would have a good sound church to attend. And the mode of worship and the system of doctrine and the method of practice, which is scriptural, effective, and successful, was handed to us. And we should hand it to our next generation. Both of my grandfathers, I remember them well. My mother's daddy was in his 90s when he died. And after I acknowledged my call to preach, I went over to see him. And he was sitting in the corner behind an old pot-bellied wood stove. Big tears run down his face as I told him about being called to preach. And he said, Billy, said, always hold on to the old-fashioned way. And my other grandfather was a deacon in the Baptist church. My daddy was a deacon in the Baptist church. So I've got five generations at least that I know of that this has been handed down, you know, through my grandfather. Grandfathers to my parents, my parents to me and my sisters. Me and my sisters, we've handed it to our children, and now they're handing it to their children. And I hope and I pray that until Jesus comes again, that we'll just keep handing this down from one generation to another. God bless you. I'm sorry for my stuttering and stammering tonight, but I couldn't help it. I done the best I could. And I hope the Lord was glorified in it. Brother Miller.